Isaiah chapter 63, and our sermon will be based this morning on the first six verses. But let us read the entire chapter in its context. Isaiah chapter 63, let us hear the word of the Lord. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it beheld me, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So was he their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led him through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. And let us look unto the Lord in prayer. Bless, O Lord, the word that we have read this morning for the good of our hearts, the good of our souls, that we may understand thee aright, that we may not be swayed by the opinions of men regarding who thou art or how thou shouldst deal with us. We pray that we may hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Undertake for thy servant this day in his weakness to show forth the might of his Savior and the glories of our Redeemer. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There was a conflict in the house of Israel, a conflict between Jacob and Esau. And even before they were born, I'm sure you know the story well, the Lord came to their mother and said, there's a war, there's faction in between in your womb. And the elder is going to serve the younger. And Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I have a special place in my heart for Jacob, but Esau is not going to be part of my covenant. And even though that promise was given, Jacob, in the deceptiveness of his heart, his very name means supplanter, and the Lord, we saw last week or a few weeks back, had to change that name because he redeemed his soul. But he was devious in his ways, so that eventually he had to flee. He won Esau's birthright by making a mess of red pottage. Give me some of that red, was what Esau said, because he sold his birthright outright. Eventually, Jacob felt the pressure and he had to leave. His mother said, "You need to get out of here. You're a dead man." And he ran out. He found himself a wife. He got married. He worked for her. And the Lord prospered him in his way. All this time, this little conflict in the back of his mind just continues to go on. Esau's out to get me. He's looking for me. I'm a wanted man. And he's going to be the death of me. So eventually, when he leaves Laban, his father-in-law, with his wives and his children and his great herds that he's amassed, he goes out and determines he needs to see his brother Esau. Esau is coming to meet him. And he says, "Great, this is it. This is the end." So he divides into two. He's still got these devious things going on in his mind. He divides his flocks and his family into two and says, "At least one of us is going to escape." And he goes out to meet Esau, and Esau comes running. He's already sent gifts ahead of time. Esau comes running and he embraces him and gives him a great hug. "My brother, my brother." And Jacob's a little taken aback. "I thought we were sworn enemies. I thought you were going to kill me." "We're blood. We're brothers here." And very much the opposite of what Jacob was expecting. Unfortunately, even though we have that record of the reconciliation between Jacob and Esau, the descendants of Esau made themselves enemies of the descendants of Jacob. And they became known as Edom. The descendants of Esau are Edom. Genesis 25:30, and there, that name, Edom, means red. Red, and we associate red with fighting and with war. So that when the Lord redeems his people out of Egypt, you remember, and they wanted to pass through as they were coming to the promised land, they wanted to pass through some territory, and they sent word ahead to the king of Edom and said, "Let us pass through. We're not going to fight with you. We don't want anything to do. We don't want any trouble. We just want to take a little shortcut through your land. We're going to leave everything the way it was. We just want to pass through." The king said, "No way. You're not going to pass through. We're not going to let you. You're going to go all the way around." And all of these kinds of things, there was just continual conflict between Edom, the descendants of Esau, and the descendants of Jacob. And they really became their sworn enemies. And in fact, we read in Psalm 37 also their hatred of the Israelites, as they say, of the Jerusalem. "Raise it, raise it. Destroy it even to the foundations," Edom says. "We don't want Jerusalem around. We want it eliminated. There's no good that comes out of that. We are their sworn enemies, and we're not going to do them any good." And so here is someone coming out of Edom. He's coming from the land of the sworn enemies of Israel. And Isaiah, or some watchman, is looking out, and he sees this magnificent figure coming out of Edom. And so he asks the question, "Who is this that cometh from Edom, from the place of our enemies, with dyed garments from Bozrah?" And Bozrah was the capital city of Edom. That was the place where wine was trodden down. It had a great winery there. It says, "Who is this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength?" So he's walking along, his robes flowing. He's walking with resolve and with purpose and determination. He has accomplished his mission, and he's walking in a glorious, delightful, magnificent way. So he answers, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I am the one that represents God's holiness. I am the one with great power to save my people, to redeem them even from the hand of the enemy. We read that in Revelation 19 as well. Revelation chapter 19. We see the same image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Chapter 19, verse 13 of Revelation. His name is called the Word of God. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. My word is used to save my people. Then as this Redeemer, as this magnificent one comes closer, Isaiah asks more questions in verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? What's happened here that all of your clothing is stained with red? He says, I have trodden in the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And here is the vengeance of God, and more specifically, the vengeance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hear very much about the vengeance of God anymore, do we? We don't hear about his fury. We don't hear these verses repeated commonly about the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear a lot about his peace and his love, and there's no one so loving and peaceful as the Lord Jesus. It's incomparable. The peace that he has and the peace that he gives and the love wherewith he loves the unlovely, it can scarce be described. It'll take your whole lifetime to learn of that. But he is also a God of vengeance. And you need to have a complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be satisfied with only turning to your favorite passages and saying, this is what endears me to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to know everything about your Savior, everything about your Master. You need a full orb description of who he is. And we can't, as there are some, there may be a little more in a minority, there are some people who only talk about the vengeance of the Lord, aren't there? They only talk about his anger and his wrath without any grace or mercy or forgiveness. That's not a true picture either. But this picture is a true aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not a pleasant picture. It cannot be whitewashed. It's interesting that in these days we have very vivid pictures of sexual immorality in movies and video games and on the internet. But, and those are things that really are supposed to be go unjudged. We're just supposed to leave them and let them enter into our homes. We're not supposed to complain about them, apparently. But gore and the bloodletting is often kind of the stuff that we have to warn people against more. Why is this movie rated R? Well, it's because of blood and gore and violence. And yet violence is a very real part of the ending even of the world and the judgment of God. This picture, when you, and I hope you do a lot of reading, the more reading you do, the more your imagination is fired up, I think, and made to be vivid. It's good to read. Better to read than to watch videos and movies. Even though it's easier to watch something, it's better to read. But this, if you have any imagination at all and think about these things, is a very vivid picture of how bloody and gory and violent, really, the Lord Jesus Christ is in his judgments. In Revelation 19 and in other chapters in that last book of the Scriptures, we have some very detailed account of what are the things that are going to happen. It's not just like in a courtroom where the judge pronounces sentence and the prisoner is taken away, but all of the details of how that judgment is going to take place as well are in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. He says, I will tread them in my anger. And the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. All those who are outside of Christ, the Lord says, I don't have my affection upon them. I don't desire them. I am angry with them because they're rebelling against me. They are not only sinning, they are multiplying their sin and their rebellion against me and against mine anointed. But I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And I think one of the most terrifying things would be to see a person being trampled. Maybe by an animal or a beast. And to be caught underfoot of that beast and watch them being trampled. And here Christ says, I am trampling them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. Really, literally, their blood will spurt upon my garments. It is a very rich description here of what's happening. It is not pleasant. And their blood is going to stain my garments, and they will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And notice at the beginning of that third verse, he is treading the wine press alone. The Lord doesn't need help to execute his vengeance. He will execute it in his own time and in his own way. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, we sometimes fear whether the Lord will actually carry through on that promise. And we want to sometimes carry out vengeance on our own and in our own time and our own terms. But there's a promise that is important for you to lay hold of. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And does it look as though the Lord has forestalled his vengeance, as though he's put it off? Where is his righteousness? Where is his great standard? Why are his enemies multiplying? Why are his enemies gaining strength? The Lord will trample them in his fury. He will tread them in his anger. The Lord will have his day of vengeance. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. The Lord's fury and anger against sin and rebellion is seen in a very detailed way here. The Lord hates sin. The Lord hates selfishness. And the Lord hates your sin, even those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are redeemed. The Lord is not pleased with rebellion and with selfishness. He's not pleased with pride and the lifting up of your own self. He is going to care for the humble man. He's going to exalt him in due time. But he instructs us in Peter to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And it is a tendency for us to take things into our own hands, rather than to leave them and commit them into the hands of the Lord. The Lord will have his day of vengeance. The Lord hates sin. And here he hates sin. And further on in the chapter, he talks about the sin amongst his own people. That's not his main focus here at the beginning. But those that have set themselves in array against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, against his Israel, against his anointed. He says, when those people come against you, when they appear to prevail, when they set their hand against you for evil and not for good, he says, you are still my chosen. You are still my elect. I will care for you. I will comfort you. But those who come against you, I will set them out of the way in a very violent way. And what they have desired upon you will be performed upon them. And in some cases, we may look back upon history. In some cases, they have physically prevailed and gained that upper hand and taken the life, even in a bloody way, of the Lord's people. And yet the Lord's anointed, his own martyrs, have seen the Lord's hand in it and even prayed that the Lord would bring good out of this. They have prayed for their enemies as their bodies were consumed by fire. O Lord, open thou the eyes of the King of England. And the Lord was pleased to bless that prayer of one of his own saints consumed by the fire. And the King of England's eyes were opened, and the scriptures were translated and spread throughout the land, and great revival took place. The Lord is merciful, and the Lord is so good. The vengeance of the Lord is a real and a true thing. This morning, or this evening, it ties in very much with our message this evening as well, as we consider Christ's descent into hell and the idea of hell itself. We dare not forget and we dare not minimize that there is a place of eternal damnation, eternal destruction. The only escape from that place of torment is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his electing and discriminating love, through his drawing his people out of the world and making them to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Redeemer and their Savior. Where are you today before the Lord? Do you see this as a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does it make you just a little bit uncomfortable to think that here is Christ portrayed as coming from the place of judgment, blood staining his garment, coming valiantly, coming mightily, coming gloriously, and saying, this is my Redeemer. He is going to take vengeance. And really, for all intents and purposes, for I can say by faith, he has already taken that vengeance. It is performed. This book, this chapter in Isaiah, and other parts of Isaiah, the book of Revelation, tell me it's as good as done. I don't know the day or the hour, but it's going to happen. And it is going to be a glorious thing because that is my Redeemer. I'm not going to apologize for his work of vengeance. I'm not going to apologize or draw back from his fury, because those people deserved all of that and more for all of their rebellion against him. Why do I say more? They deserved all of that and more. Yeah, they deserved all of that because they're also going to be cast into hellfire forever and ever, and there to be punished for their sins. And eternity cannot redeem them. Eternity in hell cannot redeem them for all of their rebellion. That punishment will not suffice for all that they have done against a holy God. And do you love that holy Christ who comes with these garments out of Edom and out of Bozrah, emerging from his enemies in order to vindicate his people, in order to let the world know, these are my people. I have redeemed them with a mighty hand. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I have saved my people. I have destroyed their enemies and my enemies. And that destruction shall surely take place. Hell, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is a terrible and horrible place. I've told you before of George Whitefield. And I'm almost ashamed. I am ashamed to have to say to you the words of Whitefield when he said that we should never utter the word hell without a tear in our eyes. It is a terrible, terrible place of vengeance. And I have not done that often enough to even speak of hell without a tear in my eye, to think that there are souls languishing there that are being terrorized by those torments that they justly deserve. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, do you see yourself as deserving those torments also? You do deserve them, really, don't you? Apart from the mercies of Christ. You're rightly there. You belong to be there. And God should cast you there. If He was only just, He would cast you there. But have you seen the mercies of the Lord in Christ Jesus? Have you seen Him coming with tenderness? Here is a vengeful God with blood staining His garments. He's already destroyed bodies and souls. And does He come to you then with tenderness? And does He stoop down and say, "My vengeance is not for you, because I have borne the wrath and the vengeance of God's holiness myself in your place and in your stead"? You do deserve all that and more, but you will not receive it because I have shown myself merciful to you. And you may enter into conversation, as Isaiah does, with this great judge of all the earth and say, "Why, Lord, have I been spared those mercies, those judgments, and why have I received your mercies?" We can say with a songwriter, "Lord, why was I a guest at this feast while thousands, millions go on to the road of destruction? Here I am, the Lord, in this life, preparing me for the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's merciful to me and gracious. He's purging me of my sin. He's sanctifying me. He's making me holy." And I'm glad that I did not stop reading at the sixth verse. Did you see, almost like the whole chapter just turns upside down in verse 7? And I want to go over that verse with you, but we want to look in more detail next week. But can you see the magnificent judgments of the Lord, the vengeful actions of our God, and still say, "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord"? Isn't that an amazing thing for Zion to say? Can you say that this morning? "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel," not towards Edom, not towards the citizens of Bozrah. "But oh, how merciful the Lord has been to me. He has taken me out of Edom, and He has made me His own precious soul." Isn't it a delight to know the mercies of the Lord together with the judgments of the Lord? The vengeance and all of these actions of our holy God are a reality. They will come to pass. And in many ways they already have. But it's a glorious thing to be hid in Christ, to hear the Word of God speak. His vesture is dipped in blood, but He is the Word of God. He has spoken peace to the souls of many. Let us be given repentance from the Lord, to turn unto Him, to acknowledge His vengeance, and to confess His mercies in Christ. Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, we pray this morning that we may fear Thee and know that the hand of vengeance is against all those that come against the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we may be humbled to know Thy loving kindnesses, to know that as these things shall surely come to pass, they shall not come to pass upon Thy church, upon Thy redeemed, upon those whom Thou hast been mighty to save. We pray that we may be comforted to know that Thy truth shall be vindicated, that Thy word shall surely be performed in every aspect. And we pray Thy blessing in Christ upon us to believe and to hope in these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In number 243, "O quickly come, dread judge of all." 243.